Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Proverbs, Proverbs 12. Start things off. Proverbs 12. We're discussing it in men's prayer just for a second. And a lot of times prior to revival meetings, we'll kind of schedule. We've done it before here in the last, I think the last time we had a revival, but schedule, you know, have folks sign up for a slot of fasting for a day, generally. If you want to fast for more than a day, that's fine. But we'll try to do that starting the week before revival. So I'll get a sign-up sheet out, and the way it works is that you don't have to put your name down, just a mark, so we know that all our slots are covered, that sort of thing. And we just think that we get more out of revival meetings when you fast. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 12, to start things off. You'll also just maybe keep Proverbs 28 and Proverbs 12 between your thumbs and forefingers, whichever fingers you choose to use, I guess. But Proverbs 12 to start things off, and it says in there, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." Now, much along the same vein, Proverbs 28 and verse 19. "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." Let's go ahead and have our word of prayer there. Now, Lord, thank you tonight for already a good day. Lord, we had a good crowd this morning, visitors, the teens and counselors left for camp. Pray for safety for them as always, and pray mainly that you would prosper them spiritually while they're away. We thank you for a chance to still have a good crowd tonight. Pray that you might instruct us in some things, Father, and there's been some things I've been thinking about of recent, and I pray that you might give us insight and wisdom, Father. We are God's children, and we're supposed to have more wisdom in our generation than the world has in its. And so I pray you'd help us, Father, to respond to this with wisdom tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So both those passages has the guy tilling his land. Now, my farm background keeps coming up. I was born and reared, spent my first 18 years on a farm, a ranch, dairy, as y'all know. And I really am surprised you wouldn't have been able to convince me then, but I can't tell you how many times that stuff comes up in life as far as Bible lessons are concerned. And I never would have thought that, having left the farm, you know, it's been 45 years now or so, that I would still be drawing lessons from the Bible on farming, agriculture, and stuff like that. But both these passages, first of all, 12:11, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." Proverbs 28 and 19 says much the same. "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread." You have there tilling land. Now, according to what I read, and of course I knew, but, you know, tilling, there is, first of all, primary tillage. So that's Papa Ingalls, you know, out in the field with his plowshare and his ox, and he has that plow, and it's earing over one ear at a time like that. So he has to cover that whole field, you know, 6 inches, 8 inches at a time, because he's just turning it over, coming back along the next cut and turning it over. Now, when he's done with that, he's going to either need to go east and west if he went north and south, or else he goes obliquely, because you don't want to be turning it over the same way. And so, really, the lesson in all that is that, you know, you wind up going over that field time and time again. And then secondary tillage is once the dirt starts breaking down into smaller particles. You may have noticed Paul Ingalls' harrow. It's just boards with stakes driven through it and a couple of rocks on top or something. And he's dragging that across the field, and that's breaking up the dirt into smaller and smaller pieces so you have a decent seed bed when you get ready to plant your crop of wheat or your corn or whatever. But both those passages have somebody tilling land. That would also go for cultivation as far as, you know, your corn is already in the field, and so a modern farmer sets up his cultivator and goes down between the rows with the everything just the right spacing, and just barely cuts into the dirt, not to ruin the roots of the corn crop, but to just take the weeds out from the center of the corn row. And so, you know, that's tillage. Now, the same passages in chapter 12, verse 11 to start, they have something else. They have a curse there. It says in 10:12-11, he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. And again, in Proverbs 28:19, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. So you have both farmers tilling the property, the land, and then you have also the real threat to that is not so much weather as it is vain persons. And so, you know, when you're on a ranch, well, a farm, first of all, or a ranch or a dairy or dealing with livestock, it is basically ceaseless care and effort. It's just basically from daylight to dark, you got stuff to do. And you really work till dark and then hope that you can catch up tomorrow. But to follow vain men when it's plowing time, seeding time, harvest time, or vaccination time for the cattle, or milking time, whichever one it is, if you don't have your nose to the grindstone, if you allow vain men or vain things to divert your attention, that is pretty much a farmer's ruination. Because, I mean, it's daylight to dark, you've got to get stuff done, and you're basically racing a clock for weather, for planting time, for harvest time, rain, et cetera, et cetera. So, I mean, for you to follow after vain men, to go messing around during time you should be working, is basically the definition for being void of understanding. Can't you see far enough ahead that you've got to get this crop in? And to get the crop in, you have got to plow the field and get the land ready for the seed. And so I was thinking about that and considering this, and it got me wondering, because I know what the Bible says about Sodom. It says that among other things that she had was an abundance of idleness. That's Ezekiel 16. And I know that as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, so shall it be. And so we live in the last days, so I get it. But it does make me wonder if there has ever been an era, you know, overall that has offered more opportunity for vanity, to follow vain men, to follow after vain things. I mean, has there ever been a time when the vain posed a greater threat to your kids and mine? And thinking about that, I mean, I don't mean to be the old man yelling at kids to get off my yard, you know, here tonight. Because I know there's some things you can't go out. There's a horse you're not going to put back in the barn. You're not going to put technology back in the barn, right? You're not going to put social media back in the barn or anything like that. But at the same time, you don't have to let the horse trample you. Okay? And so that's where I'm coming from here tonight. And I say this to just point out, I have a cell phone. I'm on computer a lot. Due to my studying there a lot of times and that sort of thing. So it's not like I'm living in the brick age, you know. But the number of hours that can be wasted, who hasn't sat down to look for something and got distracted by other distractions that distracted you from your distractions? And by the time it's said and done, you've sat there for much longer than you thought. Folks, you can spend a lot of time, you can waste a lot of time chasing YouTube profits. You'd be surprised how many times somebody sends me, you know, a YouTube link, says, you know, Pastor, when you get time, take a look at this, and it's an hour and 30 minutes. Well, I'm sorry, I ain't going to take an hour and 30 minutes. Till I get it, I don't have the time. And so maybe I'm missing out on something really bad, but maybe I'm not missing out on anything at all. Because the very fact is that some of those guys are totally vain and it's totally profitless to follow them. You think about all the networking, the posting, the blogging. And I know our teenagers are gone tonight. And so, you know, you say, well, you're preaching this to the wrong group. Well, but you're their parents. And you should be able to help them. I mean, folks, I'm telling you that they can waste their time doing nothing. And as a parent, you could perhaps thwart some of that a little bit, right? You think about all the time spent with networking, posting, blogging, surfing, gaming, hobbies besides, I suppose, even. Has there ever been a time that there have been more people doing more things, not necessarily on computer, but just pursuing hobbies, pursuing pleasureful pursuits? I mean, again, abundance of idleness. Has there ever really been a time more where that describes things more than today? And I don't know. Maybe there has been a time somewhere in some societies. I'm not sure. But social media, there's 1,000 causes, not just on computer, to draw on your money, to draw on your energy, to draw on your time. There are 10,000 vain people that want to influence you into their sphere, their cause, their conflicts, their arguments. They would like to draw you in and make you a part of their little conflicted world. They want you to like everything they post. They want you to review. I personally, it drives me nuts. I go to my chiropractor, and before I hardly get out the door, I get a text, review us. How did we do? Are you so insecure that I just walked out of the office and you're just begging now for me to tell you how you did? Just give me a thing. You know, does it really mean that much? And the answer is no. You can spend all your time just pursuing that kind of stuff, right? And I know that, you know, sometimes folks turn from the Bible and think the Bible is an awfully outdated thing, but it's addressing this. It says, for instance, that he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The Bible's pretty cutting edge. The Bible's pretty insightful, pretty relevant, pretty contemporary for our modern society, actually. And both of those passages have a threat that's posed by vain men, by vain things. And so I'd like to preach for just a little while on what the vain can cost you. And I'll tell you more about it later. I've been reading a book. I'm always reading something. But I have been reading a book that has spurred some thoughts. And maybe I'll spur some for you too. I'm not sure. But let's just do me a favor. Don't let the vain cost you some things. And don't let them steal all the time and energy. You don't have to cooperate in letting them steal all of your kids' time, energy, and resources. First of all, let me just point this out to you. We're back in Proverbs 12. Okay, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Okay, the vain person there represents a threat. In Proverbs 28, verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. One of the things that the vain can cost you, I hope you won't let it cost you this. It can cost you your tillage. Again, tilling land, plowing land, getting it ready for seed. For a farmer, it all starts with the tillage. If you're going to have a wheat crop or a corn crop or a peanut crop or a soybean crop, I'm sorry, everything starts with the tillage. If you never break ground, nothing's going to grow. Everything revolves around you getting in the field early enough in the spring with the right timing to get that field plowed and cultivated down so that it's able to take a seed and still grow the seed. Breaking ground. And by the way, it has to be gone across again multiple times. It's not enough just to turn that big old ear of dirt over. You know, it noses under and then turns it over like a elephant ear. But it's this wide and it's just a big clump of dirt in rows. So you have to go back over it, break it up more and more, probably go over it three or four times, and then you've got to break it, bring in another piece of tillage equipment that breaks it up yet smaller before any seed is ready to be planted. So, first of all, it can cost you your tillage. Your tillage is the first thing. It's a long process. Allow me to take you to Proverbs 20 real quick. Proverbs 20, have another sermon on this, but verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. There's two things there that are hard on the flesh. The first thing that's hard on the flesh is plowing. Plowing is just hard work. I mean, again, you've seen Little House on the Prairie. Just watch Paw Ingalls plow behind that ox all day long, turning over 6 or 8 inches of ground at a time, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. By the time he's done all day, he's probably only plowed 4 or 5 acres. And he's got to go back over that the next day or at least at some other time over and over again before it's ready for seed. My point, folks, is that the first thing that's hard on the flesh is just the work of plowing. So I just want to say it's hard work to pray, and it's hard work to study. It's hard work to actually apply yourself to learn the Bible, to read the Bible. And the second thing that's hard about it is that it says in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, says the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Well, the plowing's hard work and it's hard on the flesh. But boy, you know, you got to start plowing, you got to start breaking ground in some places in April or May. And sometimes in some farm country, April and May is still cold. There's still wind coming off of the North Dakota plains in May in Minnesota, right? And so out there behind an ox plowing all day, it's just cold to get out there. And so two things hard on the flesh, the hard work and the cold. And yet if you don't till, what's going to happen to you? Well, you're not going to raise a crop. If you're out gallivanting around with a vain person, if you're out chasing vanity, if you're out boozing or girling or bar hopping or whatever it is you do or just gaming, you're not getting done what you need to get done. I'm telling you, following vain persons, following vain things can cost you your tillage, your plowing. And my point is that everything for a farmer starts from there. I think you can apply that to you somehow. You usually spend your time trying to figure out as a parent how to instill, you know, some certain aspects of character in your kids. And they need to learn the value of no, only some don't. They need to learn the value of human contact with mom and dad, learning respect and all those things. But some kids are reared on an iPad. Used to be a TV. That used to be the babysitter. But now it's an iPad. And I'm not cursing somebody that lets their kids do some stuff on an iPad. No problem. No problem at all. But you understand that allowing just free reign where they just want to watch nothing but cartoons or nothing but games on an iPad, that is not helping them at all. That is not plowing any field anywhere. You're not building their character in the least. Is that right? Okay, it says, you know, it says in 12:11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. It's not just vain persons, it's vanity in general. The book that I'm reading that's really interesting, it's called Strangely Dim. I can get you information on it if you ever want to read it. It's really good. He goes through some history, and he said, you know, everything changed when the printing press was invented by Gutenberg. And then, of course, progressively from there, people had increasingly more stuff to read because they were able to read. They were able to study. They were able to grow. The knowledge increased, and pretty soon, you know, there's an industrial revolution, all those things. Now, so somebody, the word can get into print. So people are reading books. Sometimes they're reading long, boring books. But then the next step in development, you know, went beyond the print, because always before and always for a long time in print, you know, it's a long time to get a book. It's a long time to get news. So along come newspapers. And a newspaper back in the 1800s, you know, they may be reporting news that's days old, perhaps even weeks old. And so there's an issue of time. Then along comes the telegraph. And while it's required that it just goes out in short bursts, there just can only be short sentences, that decreases the time element, so that if a Civil War general wins a victory or faces a loss on a battlefield, he can let the president of the Confederacy or the president of the Union know immediately. It's almost immediate. It'll be short, and it won't be five or six paragraphs. It won't be an article, but it'll be short. Well, one day along comes a computer and the World Wide Web. And men, don't know if you know this, but now we think different as a tendency. It's not many people that'll sit down and read a long book. And they don't read a long book because, first of all, early technology, early internet was basically mostly, you know, only words. And so, but that was fairly immediate. But then along comes the increased capability for digital pictures, and all of a sudden now, you know, you are in instant contact, and suddenly you're not reading, you're visualizing. And what you do read, of necessity, comes across in little short bursts. Little, you know, you look at news blurbs. You see a picture, and you read an article that's about three paragraphs long, and you read 15 or 20 of those, and you know what's going on in your world. But it's changed the way we look at things, because now folks don't sit down and read a book, not just the Bible, but a book, a complicated book, read it, process it, think it through, and just process words. Now they're getting pictures flashed, and all those pictures that are flashed, a lot of them are not the most clean pictures in the world, because there's eye candy there. And that helps, gives you a little shot of dopamine, a little shot of adrenaline, you know. And aside from that, what news you're getting, what articles you're reading is largely in shots, in blurbs. And there's so much of it, you're never quite sure whether you're getting the right thing or not. It's not like a Bible where this is the right stuff. The entirety, it all depends on whether I'm saved, for one, yes. It all depends on whether I will sit down on a week-by-week, day-by-day basis and process through what's in here and apply it to my life. And we've now come to a day where folks' attention spans are not such, and those that have been reared, I say reared because our kids, some of our kids have not known a day when there was not a cell phone, when there was not a computer that had instant Wi-Fi and could process however many gigs of whatever, however fast. I'm not up on all the stuff. I just know that things have changed. Now, I say that to simply say that, you know, it's not easy to lose entire blocks of time that you should be plowing in something more deliberate. You can just lose complete hours of time. And what information you're getting is often just eye candy. And, you know, whatever you're reading, you're just getting little bits and shifts of it. It's not long processed material that you have to think about and actually research and you know, get into it. That may be a good reason for you to spend a little more time than 15 minutes in the Bible a day. because you're training, folks, you're training more than just, you know, I'm trying to fill out my required reading sheet. You're spending an hour, say an hour in it, and you're processing through things in your own heart, things the Lord's trying to show you about life, about the world, about other people and stuff, and you have to think about it, you have to process it. And so I say this to just say that, you know, in this passage, you know, it says that he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. And so there are people in this world that know nothing but news blurbs. They know a line here and a line there. They see a bunch of pictures and stuff. They've not thought anything through. Most people with a political opinion haven't researched a cotton-picking thing. They're simply repeating what their favorite guy said. I'm simply saying, folks, that if you're not careful, vain persons, these vain persons, this vain thing that's not really all that real, it's not really all that well thought out, it just pretty much just hovers over our lives, though, that thing can steal your tillage. And if you're going to raise a crop, if you're going to bear fruit, the first thing you've got to do is plow. You have got to till that ground. And if you're not careful, you're robbed of the prayer that makes it possible. You're robbed of the capability of sitting down and reading God's word and processing it. You're lazy. If you're not careful, you're following vain persons, chasing stuff around YouTube and all that kind of thing, and your social networking and your blogging, and you know, don't let the blog go too long because people's attention span, so you got to keep it short. You got to make it dramatic. And they do. And some of them have, you know, are monetized and make a bunch of money doing it, right? My point is, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that following vain persons can do is it can destroy. It can keep you from your tillage, from something you should be plowing. Now, there's another thing that comes with this. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, it says this. Again, he that tilleth his land, you'll notice, shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Okay, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Okay, you go out and you're going to, you're breaking ground in late April in a place like northern Minnesota where it's still pretty cold and the ice is out of the ground. That much is true, but it's still cold and the wind's still blowing pretty good. So you break ground. It's hard work. You start working behind your oxen, not on your John Deere. I'm playing this as the old, I'm Grandpa Ingalls or Papa Ingalls or what, Pa Ingalls, whatever. And you're behind an ox plowing, and from morning to night till dark 30, you are working all day. You're walking behind that oxen, wrestling with that oxen. By the time the day's over and the light's gone, you go in and take him in and you groom him and feed him and water him. Then you drag yourself into the house, bone tired. And you know, when you're that tired and you work that hard, you don't need a T-bone steak. Bread sufficient. You're so hungry, you could eat the side of a barn. And so just the bread itself is satisfying. Now, what the vain person steals by keeping you from your tillage, he also steals your satisfaction. Because you haven't worked for it, because you didn't build an appetite, because everything's being handed to you. And you know, all you got to do is a Google search, and you have an answer. It may not be the right answer, but seriously, but it steals your satisfaction. A vain person, this guy is satisfied with bread. He's so hungry and tired. All he eats a half a loaf of bread and a quarter pound of butter, and just falls asleep after that. Gets up and does it again the next day. Okay. A vain person would have drawn him away from his tillage. He would have delivered nothing in return. He probably would have taught the guy to blame the rich farmer up the road for how tough it is in his field. We are neck deep in several generations, sequential generations now, of people who have never accomplished anything. They have started a few things, but they have never finished squat. They may have started plowing, but they gave up halfway through the day because it's cold and it's really hard work. And so they have never seen the ground broken, the crops planted, the crops harvested, and whatever else is the case, the guy does. He may not have T-bone steaks, and he may not even have a pig to eat, but he has bread to eat. And the Bible says, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, because he's hungry enough that the bread satisfies. Right? We're neck deep now in several generations that have been led away by vain men that have simply taught them to envy, to self-pity themselves. They've become entitled. They think they deserve a free lunch. In fact, they believe they deserve three at least full meals a day for free. They have been taught, the vain men have taught them indignation, resentment, and that is why there's as much upheaval as that there is in the country. People have been, by vain people, they have had their satisfaction, their tillage stolen. They've never accomplished anything. It's all been handed to them, and all politicians running their mouths and trying to get elected. And if I get elected, I'll get you $600 more a month on your Medicare. And that's not plowing. And nobody's going to be satisfied. Let me point out something else to you. I'm in Proverbs 13 now. Talking about what the vain or vain men can cost you. I'm not trying to just pick on the internet, but because there's plenty of vanity around besides all that. But I mean, you live in an age where now, I mean, you know, how many selfies a day does the average person take? How vain can you be? I mean, I get it taking a picture of something at the store that you've got to remember or something like that, but really? It's nuts. Don't tell me we haven't been effectively suborned by vanity, by vain people. Now, it says something else in Proverbs 13, down in verse 11. It says, okay, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And I'm not going to be long with these, but verse 11. Okay, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Now, it says it shall be diminished. It sounds to me like God's doing that. It sounds to me like a kind of a spiritual law. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It almost sounds like that. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. So maybe that's why you see all these ruined characters, lotto winners who don't have a dime to their name after a few years. Their lives are a total wreck. Or, you know, people that inherit humongous inheritances off of somebody else's work, but you know, they're a multimillionaire one day, and within 6 weeks or 6 years, they're completely shattered and broken. Family's gone and not a dime to rub together. It sounds to me like the Lord almost is undermining their lives. I know it's a lot of it is their sowing. I know a lot of it is their decisions. But the Bible does say wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Don't let vain things take away your blessing. Everything depends upon the Lord's blessing. And the Lord needs to bless what you're doing. And if you win the lottery tomorrow, my prediction is that your life is going to probably be shot. You're not going to have any money left after so long. Because you got that money by vanity. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. And the Lord just doesn't bless it. So you might wind up with your blessing stolen. There's more to the verse, though. Verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. That sounds like a promise. He that gathereth by labor shall increase. You know, if you're not careful, you know, following vain men, following vain things might steal from you the development of your character. Because it says, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Well, if the vain man keeps you from plowing your field, you're not laboring. There's another verse in Proverbs 14, if you'll just look across the page. Maybe it's across the page for you. 14:23, we've preached this before. 14:23, in all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Okay, labor. You're really old school, really old school. If you were somebody that taught your kids to do chores, you know, and maybe you were really generous and gave them a dime or a quarter every week to do your chores after a time to teach them, you know, something about money. But, you know, that is really, really old school. And the idea behind that is that in all labor, there's profit. I think I told you the story of, you know, the old farmer that when his grandkids came out, he would just hand them a post hole digger and they'd have to go out and dig post holes. And when they're done, he'd go fill in the post holes and tell them to dig them again. Because he understood that in all labor, there's profit. It's a building of character to work for something. But if you pursue after vain men, what are you working at? Nothing. And you're not accomplishing anything. Let me show you something else, if you wouldn't mind, not to hold you in one place for a while. Let's look in 2 Kings chapter 17. There's over 200 references to vain things or vanity. And Proverbs 12 caught my eye with, you know, tilling your ground, and but that vain men, if you're not careful, vain men will mess your tillage up. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. And starting down in verse 9, just to know what's going on, this is the carrying away of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They went away several hundred years before the captivity by Nebuchadnezzar of the southern tribes. But the Assyrians carry off the 10 northern tribes, and there's a reason why. If you will, go down to verse 14. Notwithstanding, now the Lord sent them prophets and tried to get them, tried to straighten them out, rebuked them. Verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not be like them. Okay, what did vanity cost the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and for that matter later on the two southern tribes? Well, it cost them their consecration. Because they followed vain things, which of course vain men had something to do with that, they went chasing after the heathen gods, they went chasing after the world, and they lost their consecration. Now folks, you don't want your consecration stolen by a bunch of people that count for nothing. By a bunch of people whose opinions don't matter, who are wrong, who are just out to, they're charlatans, they're false prophets, out to get your money. And you can spend your time just, you know, clickbait, and you, everybody here lives in a computer age, so I imagine everybody here knows what it's like to sit down at YouTube or whatever, and before you know it, there's 2 hours that are just flat gone. And you said, I can't believe I've been sitting here for 2 hours. What just happened there? Well, I'm not saying there's never a time to watch something or something. I'm telling you that if that becomes a habit, vain things have stolen something from you. They've stolen your tillage. They may have stolen your satisfaction. They may have stolen your joy. They may have stolen your blessing. They may have stolen your development of character. And maybe it's the character of your kids we should be worried about, right? It may have stolen your consecration. Along that line, and I'll be quick from here on out, look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm not trying to be all nasty negative here tonight, but it just really struck me going through this whole thing with the tilling. And again, it struck me with the tillage because raised on a farm the way I was and with all the, you know, all the background, that a vain person can totally rob a farmer of anything that he of everything that he has. Because a buddy, if you won't plow, if you'd rather follow the vain guy than plow, you're getting absolutely nowhere. There is no crop, there is no food, there is no money. You've just wasted it, right? In 2 Peter, I don't know why I'm still turning to 2 Peter. I know where it is, or usually do. 2 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 17. Of course, it's talking about false prophets, false teachers. And it says in verse 17, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity." Do you know somebody that all they do is talk big and promise big and deliver nothing? Well, there's a bunch of politicians like that. But there's lots of voices like that in the world. And he says that that's what they're like. And it says in verse 18, "When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." I mean, you're saved, and you know, if just as long as you pray and stay, keep your nose to the grindstone, you're going to be fine. But these vain men with great swelling words of vanity drew you away, got you distracted. And if you're not careful, they can steal your consecration. Men, let me ask you this. Do you know of anybody whose consecration was stolen by just being over-focused on a computer, on social media? You think a habit of pornography won't steal your consecration? You think that the folks that want to take you down a road and get you in some manner, way, shape, or form addicted to dope or booze or some other form of addiction, you think that, do you really think they haven't stolen something from you? Let me show you something else, and again, I'm being quick here now, but Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. If it boils down, it's just a reminder that the Bible says we live in perilous times. I know I keep saying it over and over again, but is there real peril or isn't there? Don't vain people steal something from you? Can't they steal your tillage? The very prime first things you're supposed to be doing, your satisfaction, your blessing, the development of your character, your consecration. Colossians 2. Go down to verse 6. Okay, "As ye have therefore received Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." How did you receive Jesus Christ the Lord? By faith. So how do we walk? We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, what might mess up a walk of faith? What might mess up a walk of faith is listening to some people that don't know what they're talking about. Right? They mess with your faith. So it goes on to add in verse 7, "rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith." Sounds to me like you ought to be spending your time in the Bible. "As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And then it says, "beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Just deceiving because he can. You know, just an atheist trying to mess you up. Just some heretic, some apostate that's teaching something from the Bible, but just to mess people up. Honestly, sometimes think that, you know, the flat earthers, because I've talked to a couple of them a few times, and sometimes I think that the flat earth thing just came up just for people to see if they could mess up Christians. Because none of it really makes any sense. It doesn't make any sense when you stop and think about it. But it says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." What are they ruining? Well, they're ruining, from verse 6, they're ruining your walk, because they ruined your faith. Look, if you wouldn't mind, since we're talking about faith for just a second, I have only a couple other places to go. 1 Timothy chapter 6, along that same line. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 20. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings." Blah, 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 blah. Vain babblings. People just blah, 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 right? YouTube. Internet. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science." So he folds science in, falsely so called, "which some professing have erred concerning the faith." I'm telling you, vain men, vain babbling, vain things can steal your faith. Can cost you an inerrant faith. Now, one last thing. Look in Romans chapter 1. I guess you knew I probably couldn't walk past this one, huh? Romans chapter 1. Okay, verse 21. "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So they're vain in their imaginations. Their imaginations don't count for anything. They're just the imaginations of Genesis 6. Just wicked imaginations. And so they go on, "professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Now, from the vain imaginations of verse 21, where this started, you get down to a reprobate mind in verse 28. Now, you've heard enough stories. My wife works with patients often enough that if I can have any part in keeping a soundness of mind, I want to do that. Now, if you read that carefully, you'll find, starting with the vain imaginations of verse 21, the process goes down to being turned over to a reprobate mind. Folks, stay in the Bible. Don't listen to vain babblings. Don't let somebody ruin your faith. Would you please not allow vain men to steal your tillage? That is the hard plowing you have to do on a regular basis every season. You have to keep trying to pray well. You have to keep trying to learn the Bible. You have to keep fighting the fight. As many times as you fail, you have to go back again and fight that fight over again. That's plowing. Do not allow vain men to steal your tillage. Amen? So some things that the vain can cost you, and I hope it doesn't cost us. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask your help here today.